chapter 28, 1 Samuel chapter 28. I walked in today, and Brother Curry very jubilantly wished Happy Father's Day to one of the guys right ahead of me, and then looked at me and said, "You don't get anything because you're not a father yet." And he just said good morning. But I think it is funny, you know, Father's Day always ends up being a little bit less of a big deal than Mother's Day. I think that's just because mothers just do more than fathers do, and they deserve more credit. And so we are very appreciative of our men this morning, though, and the leadership that we have of a lot of the families and the men that we have in our church. And so we're looking forward to celebrating them a little bit this morning here in the morning service. But this morning, in Sunday school, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 28. We've been talking about Saul. We've been talking about his being king. And really, we're really getting to the end of his story. And the last couple chapters, if you look at 1 Samuel, there's a couple chapters after this. The last couple chapters are mostly about David. They're not about Saul. This is really the end of what his life is about. And the thing is, Saul was supposed to be Israel's savior, so to speak. He was supposed to be the one who would fix all the problems. But what I think is fascinating about all this is that Saul has basically wasted his entire reign just chasing David around. He's so consumed with being the one that everything is about. He's so consumed with being the one that is taking care of everything that he's not even taking care of anything. He's just chasing around the guy who doesn't want to take his kingdom. So in 1 Samuel chapter 28, what's happened in the last couple chapters has been that David has had the opportunity to take Saul's life. In chapter 24 and chapter 26, David's had the opportunity to take his life, and he hasn't. And so Saul has finally had to be faced with the truth that David's not against him. And in between all of this, David runs away, and he doesn't trust Saul anymore, for obvious reasons. Saul has already said, "I'm not going to chase you anymore," and then a chapter later, he does. And so David's hanging out in the camp of the Philistines. And in chapter 27, he gets to know the king of the Philistines, believe it or not. And they become close friends temporarily while David is hiding from Saul. So much so that the Philistine king actually trusts David to be the captain of his guard, which is those who are personally responsible for his life. Meanwhile, Saul is doing what Saul does, which is nothing. The only thing he's been occupying himself with has been chasing David around. And then the Philistines decide to make an attack against the kingdom once again. But this is bigger than it has been before. Remember, Saul has not really had to deal with the Philistines too much, not to a big extent, since he's run away from the Lord. Now, the one time, remember we said that in chapter 17, when Goliath came, he didn't know what to do, so he didn't do anything. He just sat and procrastinated and watched Goliath look at him every day, morning and evening, and he did nothing until David did it for him. He doesn't really feel any kind of confidence in stepping out in faith or in doing any of the work of the Lord. There's been a couple tussles with the Philistines, but they've been small. But now, there's a big problem again. Saul, who is far away from the Lord, doesn't know how to deal with big problems anymore. And so Saul sees in chapter 28 that the Philistines are going to rise up against him. Verse 1 of chapter 28. "It came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish, the king of the Philistines, said to David," who is with him right now, "Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." Well, David says to him in verse number 2, he says, "Okay, I'm going to go along with you." And so David is traveling with the Philistines up to this battle they're going to fight with Israel. Now, later on, just because we're not talking about David, we'll mention it now. Later on the way to the battle, some of Achish's men are like, "Why is David here? He's not even a Philistine. He's probably going to turn on us." So they send David home. So luckily, David didn't actually have to fight against the Israelites himself anyway. But meanwhile, they're all walking to the battle, and Saul sees all this. Verse number 3, this is two very important pieces of information that will come up later. Verse number 3, "Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah." Now, this is not new news. They just bring it up again because it's going to be very pertinent to this story. According to chapter 25, it just said that he had passed away. So they had buried him, Samuel's gone, and even in his own city. Now, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. There was people who did occultish stuff and witches in the land, and he had gotten rid of them. Those two pieces of information seem very irrelevant to the story. Samuel's dead. He got rid of all the witches. What does that have to do with anything? Well, that's going to be a big part of the story. Verse number 4. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. So they're right up against each other. And the only thing that has to happen now is they have to go to battle. Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. So these are two very important pieces of information to the story. Saul is faced with a big battle that he knows he can't win. Saul has just kind of been operating by whatever wisdom he has in his own heart. And last time, he didn't know what to do. He just waited until David fixed it for him. Well, he's been chasing David around. He doesn't know what to do. Where do you turn when you feel like God is not with you? Also, Samuel's dead. So even though Samuel was not really his best friend, he was a prophet, but he's not even available anymore. And so Saul is faced with a dilemma. What do I do? Now, the title of my lesson today is When God is Your Last Resort. See, Saul has not gone to the Lord for anything, really, since the Lord departed from him in chapter 15. He really hasn't. Now, he's put God's name on what he's been doing recently when he tried to kill the priests, and he's been chasing David, and everything he's been doing has been against what God wanted him to do. He's been putting God's name on it, but he hasn't really gone to him. And here, he's faced with a dilemma, and he doesn't know what to do. So, he goes to the Lord. Verse number 6. And Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dream, so he didn't have any kind of vision of any kind of what to do, nor by Urim. There is a Urim and a Thummim, which is a thing that the priest would do, that they would have in order to determine the will of the Lord. And also, nor by prophets. Samuel was dead, and nobody else would talk to him. So all the avenues in which God could talk to him, he didn't. So Saul doesn't hear anything from God. So what does Saul do? Verse 7. Saul said to his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Find me a witch," or one of those people who were doing the occultish things, "that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Oh, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Now, what I think is interesting about this story is that he had put them away. That was one of his legislations. Get rid of all of the witches out of our land. We don't want Satanism as a part of our society. But then, when he really wanted it, then he's asking where they are. And what's really interesting about this, notice this. He asks his men, who had probably previously been part of the group of people getting rid of this stuff, "Do you know where one is?" "Oh, yeah, there's one right up the hill." They knew exactly where one was hanging out, and so when he needed her, there she was. So he goes to her, but he disguises himself. Verse 8, he disguised himself and put on another raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him whom I shall name unto thee." Now, why did he disguise himself? Because the woman, verse 9, said to him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" So he disguised himself because he didn't want her to know that he was Saul, because Saul is the one who would have gotten all of her people out. So that wasn't going to be the best way to approach her. But he said in verse 10, "Saul swear to her by the Lord, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." We've already kind of mentioned that, but he does it again here. Well, God will keep you safe. Verse 11, "Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel." So Saul wants to ask God for help. God doesn't answer him, so he thinks, maybe I'll ask Samuel for help because he's a prophet of God. So in order to get that, I'll go to a necromancer to see if I can get him to talk to me from the dead. Yeah, that's what God wants him to do. So verse 12, "The woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" Now, why she came to the determination that he was Saul because of what she saw, we don't really know. This is an interesting story for several reasons. One of it is because it kind of leaves some unanswered questions more than it does answer. So I'm not going to attempt to answer them all. I'm going to apply the story this morning. There's a lot of debate between some things. Verse 13, the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. She saw some sort of spirits of some sort. Verse 14, he asks, what form is he of? And he said, an old man cometh up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. And God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I've called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Why are you talking to me? Because God's not answering me. I figured you would let me know. Now, verse 16. Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and it's become thine enemy? The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fear of wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Basically, he tells him because of his wickedness, this is what's happening. Now, there's a lot of unanswered questions because of the story. And the first one is, did she actually call up Samuel? I personally believe that she did. The second question is, did she have the ability to call up Samuel? My personal belief is that she didn't, because she was surprised when it worked. Did you notice that? She said, call up Samuel, and then she screamed, like, what is this? This doesn't usually happen. But although Samuel talks very much like Samuel talks, I think the Lord allowed Samuel to talk to Saul, but whatever the ins and outs of that are, there are a lot of unanswered questions with it. The point is, what I'm going to draw from this is not all those, because there's really no cross-reference to this story, by the way. There's no other example of this in the Bible, so there's really nothing to balance it with. So we kind of have to take it for what it is. But the point of this story is this. Saul comes to God when he's at a dilemma. Now, this is the question that does come up, and let's be more like applicable and spiritual and ask those questions. Saul goes to the Lord when he is in need of help, and God does not answer him. Now, when we first read that, we think to ourselves, okay, God finally puts Saul flat on his back. Saul looks to the Lord, and then he doesn't help him. What did God want from Saul? I mean, isn't that what he wanted from him? Finally, Saul goes to God, asks him for help, and then God, almost out of spite, it seems, takes all the avenues he could speak to him, and he closes them. Doesn't that not seem unfair for God to not just swoop in and save the day when Saul goes to him? And then, I mean, Saul goes to a necromancer, he goes to a witch, but I mean, come on now, would he have gone to the witch if God had just answered his question in the first place? Is it not God's fault that was the decision that Saul ended up with, if he had just done what Saul had asked in the first place? What I see from Saul is that God was one of his options. He was a last resort, that when he had nowhere else to go, he went to the Lord. The definition of a last resort is usually negative, but it's a final course of action used only when all else has failed. And that's what we make God to be a lot of times in our life. We don't make God our first option. We make him our last option when everything else has failed. So I have no prophet. God's not with me. David can't save the day. I don't know what to do. So I guess I'll ask God for help. You know what's funny? We use the term last resort to talk about things that we don't want to do. Amputating a limb is a last resort. It's the thing when all else has failed, there's no way of healing it, the only way to save your life is to do this. It's always something that we don't want to do. And so for some Christians, it's actually how they live their life. They live their life however they want, and they really don't want to go to the Lord, but they will if they have nothing else to do. Now, there's a difference between that. Some people lie flat on their back and they finally realize they need the Lord. But then there's the other Christian who lies flat on their back and they go to God because they say, fine, maybe this will work. And then they wonder why their whole life doesn't just fix itself the day after. Because they've been told it should. Because God's going to be there for me. God loves me. God's going to help me. God's going to provide for me. And I went to him and then it didn't change anything. So I guess I'll do this instead. God is not a last resort, but sometimes we treat him that way. Now, my main part of the lesson won't be the seance that he has with this witch. My main part of the lesson will be everything that approaches to it. So let's lay it some groundwork for reminders to those treating God like a last resort. Number one, sin pushes God far away. I don't know if I put far in there, but it does. Sin pushes God away. Remember, when the trials came into David's life, what did he do? He went to the Lord for answers, and God answered him. But that's because David was trying to live in communication with God, and he was trying to live right. He was trying to do what was right. He was trying to keep his life clean and keep his life pure. So when he went to the Lord and he says, God, what do I do? God answered him because God was close to him. Remember, God does not move, so if you're far away from God, you have moved away from him. And I think Saul is a great example of that, because Saul started in a good place in his life, mostly. He was doing okay, and he really could have been a good king, but you can see a progression in Saul's life. You can see a change in his life, becoming more and more and more self-focused. The movement has been in Saul's part. And the result of that has been that Saul has been far away from the Lord. Saul had been sinning, and that's why God was so far away. Look at what Samuel says to Saul when he asks him, why are you talking to me? Verse 15. Look back at verse 15. I didn't give you numbers. I apologize about that. But back in verse 15, he says this. Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? Saul answered, I am sore distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I call thee, that thou mayest make known to me what I shall do. Now look at how he turns this around. Verse 16, Samuel says, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? When they're talking about why they're here, God was not for Saul and what he was doing. Both of them acknowledged that. Why are we here? Saul says, and Samuel says, God is not with me. Samuel says, God is not with you. They both recognize that. They both realize that the reason why Saul had no idea what to do is because God had been pushed away in his life. He has become your enemy, Samuel says. Saul didn't even seem surprised that God was far away. He asks him for help and he just immediately turns somewhere else, because it's almost like Saul didn't really expect to hear anything from God. His reaction to God's being distant from him was really not very much. He hadn't been living with God's presence in his life. So when it wasn't there, he didn't really live any different. Why are we saying this first? Because a lot of us start here and we just expect to wake up one day and it'd be completely different, but not change any of the things that we do. The one thing I don't see in Saul's life, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the one thing I don't see in Saul's life is I don't see him changing any of his actions, confessing any of his sin, repenting in any kind. He just goes to God, God, can you help me? And he doesn't, and God's departed from me. When you have sin in your life, you push God away. When you're walking the opposite direction, you're not going to end up in a different location. When you're walking away from God, you're not going to end up near him. And when you walk away from something, you leave it behind. If I want to go home, I have to leave church. I can't be at home and church at the same time. If I want to go to Lancaster, I have to leave York behind in order to get there. If I want to go to Maine, I have to leave Pennsylvania. If I want to go to China, I have to leave America. And a lot of Christians are walking toward the world, and they're wondering why they're leaving God behind. Because you cannot go a different place without leaving the place where you were. And Saul had been sinning. He'd been walking away from the Lord, and so God was far away from him. Isaiah 59 tells us about this. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Jeremiah 5 says this, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. When you're living for yourself, you don't care about your sin, and you're hindering God's work and God's men, and stamping God's name on your wickedness, and failing to recognize the truth when it's right in front of you, don't be surprised that when you're in need, God doesn't feel like he's right there. Especially when you go to him like a last resort. Now, number two, this one's a little bit more involved, because this one's interesting. Number two, God wants our hearts to return to him, not our requests. Okay, if your heart turns to him, will your requests turn to him? Yes. Can you turn your requests to God without turning your heart to God? Yes. What we do in our life is because we recognize that supplication, prayer to the Lord, is part of communion with the Lord, that anytime somebody goes and supplicates, they pray, they request, they must be in communion with the Lord. Isn't this what God wanted from Saul? Saul finally goes to God for help, and God doesn't seem happy with it. What does God want? He wanted Saul's heart. That's why he puts us where we have no other place to go, so we realize that we need him, and we turn from the way that's destroying us. In his mercy, he shows us the futility of the decisions that we're making. But if all we do with that is just ask God for things and ask God to fix our problems, that's not going to go anywhere. Now, look at verse number 6 of chapter 28 again. Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So he didn't give him a dream. He didn't give him his way of determining God's will, and the prophets wouldn't talk to him. So the Bible, however, makes a different statement in another place. One of the reasons why this story is interesting is that there's actually a little bit of a controversy between a couple statements. Now, really, really quick background. 1 Samuel, this is important. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are all in chronological order. Starts with Samuel, goes to Saul, David. All of 2 Samuel is about the reign of David. 1 Kings starts with Solomon's life and goes through all the kings and then transitions right into more kings and 2 Kings. And once you're at the end of 2 Kings, they're at the end of their kingdom age. 1 Chronicles doesn't start after that. 1 Chronicles actually starts back at the beginning and reiterates the same stories from a different perspective and also was written at a different time in history. So you may find some of the same stories in both 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles. A lot of 1 Chronicles is actually about the life of David. There's a bunch of genealogies at the beginning, and it picks up with the life of David. Ironically, none of Saul's reign is in there, almost at all. So the entire series we've had on the life of Saul, we had to teach from 1 Samuel, because almost none of it is in 1 Chronicles, except for the very end of Saul's story. The very end of Saul's story, where we are, is actually written as a transition right into David's life. Now, I gave these to you. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. Spoiler alert, by the way. That's going to tell you the end of the story before we get there. 1 Chronicles 10. So Saul died for his transgression. Just so you know, that shouldn't be a big spoiler, because Samuel just told Saul he was going to die on the battlefield. And just so you know, he will that following day. But here in 1 Chronicles, it just says it as a summary of the story. Saul died for his transgressions, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Now watch this. Verse 14. And inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Wait. No. See, we said that God wasn't going to be pleased with him because he wasn't turning his heart to him. But 1 Samuel 28:6 says the exact terminology, Saul inquired of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 10:14 says, and inquired not of the Lord. that's not fair. See, now God's just telling us. If you didn't even read 1 Samuel, you'd open 1 Chronicles, and you would just assume he didn't even ask God for help. And that's why God was upset about it. But no, that's not true. There is a contradiction in the Bible. See, you're condemning Saul for something he did. So you'll open the liberal commentator, and he'll say, see, there's probably in the Hebrew language a negation that has just not found its way into the 1 Samuel passage. So he did ask God, and that's why God didn't answer. No. Now, what's interesting about that is you have to answer that, though. He inquired of the Lord. God didn't answer him. He inquired not of the Lord, so God slew him. You still have to do something with that, right? You can't just say, oh, forget the liberal commentators. The Bible's right. Well, then what is it saying to us? So the first thing that I did when I looked into this was I tried to find out what does he mean by inquire. And what's really interesting is the Bible uses, even though the same English word comes out, inquire, the Bible actually uses two completely different original words of the, to describe what Saul did do and describe what Saul did not do. Now, we'll talk about the one in 1 Samuel 28. We'll talk about the one in 1 Chronicles 10 in the next point. In these passages, the word that God uses for inquire in 1 Samuel chapter 28 is very different. It has the idea of asking and requesting, but also has the idea of this, seeking, to follow after, to go after, even by implication, to love, to worship. Inquire as in, he is a follower after, to have requests from him, but to seek and to follow. That's the idea of the word inquire used in 28. That's the idea in 1 Chronicles 10. When it says he inquired not of the Lord, it says, it uses a word that the reader would have understood to be somebody who requested, but somebody who sought after, somebody who followed after, somebody who went after. It also has the implication of doing it continually. He went after the Lord. What was Saul not doing in his life? He was not following after God. He was not a seeker after God. By no means was he a lover or a worshiper of God. And so because in his life he had not been obeying God and he went to somebody else to inquire of him, same word, he inquired after, he followed after, he sought after a familiar spirit, but he did not inquire or seek after or follow after or love or worship God. He was a follower of the world. He was not a follower of God. That's what those verses mean. See, the reason why God did not just come to the rescue is because Saul asked God for something, but Saul had not changed his heart to be a follower of God. He was still a follower of the world. And I think the greatest way that we can see that, without even going into any other kind of language, is the fact that Saul's immediate response after not hearing from God was to go to a witch. He didn't hardly even hesitate. One verse says he inquired of the Lord. The rest of the story is him at the witch's house. He had no qualms with just going to the world as long if God didn't work out. And that's why we see folks who have been gone for a long time. And they'll now show up. And they want to do what's right. They want to follow God. They want to read their Bible. They want to get their life right. But then it doesn't work out right away. And then we hear about them 2 weeks later somewhere completely different, because they didn't say, I need to go from where I was before to following after God. They said, let's see if God works out. And when it doesn't just fix all their problems for them, God's waiting for their heart to turn, they very quickly turn to something else. Number three, God is not required to meet our demands. Now, We label God as loving and caring and merciful, and all that is true, but what we do with that information is then we hold God to a standard that he must abide by or he's not being fair to us. Saul has no place right now to expect God to do anything for him, really. But in line with what I was just talking about, 1 Chronicles, he inquired not of the Lord. He did not seek after, follow after, by implication to love or to worship. But what did he do? 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. What did he do there? The word that he uses in 1 Samuel 28 means to request or to beg, to borrow even, to lay, to charge, even by implication to demand. Has no following after, no seeking after. None of that feel of the word is in there at all. I love that, to lay, to charge. God has an account, and because I need God, and God loves me, I'm going to put a debt on God's account that he now owes me. He owes me a response. I demand that God answer me. Now, it wasn't like Saul seemed surprised. It didn't seem that Saul seemed surprised that God didn't answer, but what did he do to the Lord? He didn't follow after the Lord. He put something on God's account that God now owed him. He laid it to charge. He demanded it of him. God, this is what I want. Tell me. Fix this. Do this for me. Pay this. I want this to be finished. I want this to be helped. I want you to do this for me. God's not required to meet our demands as if he owes us anything. And that's the way that word is used here compared to the one in 1 Chronicles. God is loving. God is gracious. God's merciful. God's giving. But one thing is God is not is our servant and our slave. God loves to serve and to minister to us, but we don't get to make the decisions about when God does something and when he doesn't. And we can start taking the goodness of God and trying to hold it against God and use it for our advantage. When God is a last resort, we can often find ourselves making demands of God without turning our heart to him. Job 33, he says this, "Why dost thou strive against him?" Elihu is saying this to him. "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." God didn't have to tell you why he did what he did and why he didn't do it. God doesn't have to give you a report at the end of the day to explain to you the decisions that he made. But because we feel like God is good and loving, we have to understand everything he does, and he also has to do things for us that are on to our benefit in our minds. And if he doesn't, he's not good. And we reserve the right then to go wherever we please if God doesn't meet our demand the way that we think that he should. See, when we first read that story, we think, see, no wonder Saul went to the witch. But that's because a lot of the times that's the way we think. God has to meet our demands, and if he doesn't, then it's not my fault that my life ended up the way that it did. God is not required to meet our demands because, number two, God wants our heart, not our requests. Lastly, and we'll be done, sin will bring death. What was Saul really asking for? He inquired of the Lord. Now, I'm going to be perfectly honest. I struggled with this story until I really sat down. I knew all the facts of the story, more or less, not all of them, but I knew all the facts of the story, but I still had a hard time with some of the pieces. But what was Saul really asking for? Mercy? Forgiveness? Second chance? Not really. He was just asking that God help him out with this battle. But this battle was only there because God was judging him for his sin. Saul just wanted out. And he goes to God and demands a way out. And God doesn't answer him because the reason why the battle was there was because it was a consequence. And Saul just wanted it to go away. Remember what he says? Samuel says to Saul in verse 17, he goes to Samuel and says, "Can you help me?" And Samuel says, "The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. The Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Verse 18, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath against Amalek." He had not obeyed that command. "Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Saul asks Samuel what he's supposed to do. And all Samuel does is tell him what's going to happen. He doesn't give him any advice. He says, Saul, listen to me. The reason you're here is because of all the decisions you've been making. What do you expect me to do? God is, you've been pushing away the Lord. You haven't obeyed his commands. You haven't been seeking after him. And now you're seeking after a witch. God, this battle is here because of your wickedness. So we would say, well, what did God want Saul to do? God wanted Saul's heart, but where Saul was, the reason why he was there was because of a consequence of his own decision. Why was Saul unable to get help from him? He is requesting deliverance from something that God was bringing in his life. I just want it to go away. And that's what God was doing, so God would do it. Now, the end of the story in Saul's life, chapter 30 is just about that transition, that David's going to the battle, and then the Philistines tell him, no, we don't want you to go with us. David goes home. He deals with a couple things with his family. But then it picks back up in chapter 31, where the battle begins. Saul goes to Mount Gilboa. The Philistines are standing on the other side, and they begin to fight. Verse number 1 of chapter 31. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So now Jonathan is gone. Verse 3, the battle went sore against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And so Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men that same day together. Thus ends the solution that man sought for their problems. Saul will fix it if he is king. Saul spends almost his whole career. He expanded his borders a little bit at the beginning, but Saul spends almost his whole career chasing David around the country. What a waste of time and influence. Only to finish with some of his greatest soldiers being killed in battle because of the consequence of his sin, him being killed in battle. And then the rest of that chapter is some men that loved him. From Jabesh Gilead, remember one of the first battles he fought where he delivered them? They all demanded their right eyes. They come and they get his body and they give him a proper burial. But that's the way his life ends. God, why didn't you just fix all this for me? Because this is where sin brings you. We just expect God to fix it once we acknowledge that there's a problem. But sometimes we're acknowledging that it's a problem because we're in the problem that's coming because of our sin. James 1 says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. This is what you get when you trust in man and when you trust in yourself. This is how man's solution goes. So what's the conclusion of that? When you're in the spot that Saul's in, and some people are, don't run to God thinking that he's pleased by demanding of him. Run your heart to the Lord and acknowledge what has made you distant. That's completely missing in the story with Saul. He never returns his heart to the Lord. He only asks him for him to deliver him from his consequence. And that is not what God is looking for. When you're trusting in man, turn your heart to trust completely in God. Don't just run to whatever might seem the answer, because man's solution is never the solution. Now, I will say I would like to, we'll see if that's what the Lord wants me to do, I would like to continue just one or two stories into the next chapter, because Saul's son, not all of his sons were killed, Saul's son perpetuates the mindset of Saul a little bit into the next generation. I feel like there's a couple stories to be gained from that. But we'll see what God wants us to do in the next couple weeks. I do have another place that I want to be going here in the next couple weeks as we go into a new series. We're going to be learning about some principles in the Bible that's taught throughout it. Now, I'll explain that as we get a little bit closer. But we'll see what God wants us to do next week. So be here next week. I'm excited about it, but we'll see which direction that God takes us. But we'll pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be... Does anybody have those prayer requests? Did they get to them? Because the Hoffmans were out of town. That's okay. We'll just pray, and we'll be dismissed then this morning. Father, thank you so much for the time that we do have together this morning. I thank you for how you are willing to help us, but Lord, help us not to run to you just to fix the problems we've caused. Help us to turn our heart to you so that you'll be near to us once again. And Lord, I pray that you would be with the many requests that are around this room, many health needs, several folks who have been struggling with different problems. Some have been in the hospital. I think of Brother Daryl Rohrball, who has been in and out of the hospital a little bit with some tests with his lungs. I pray that you would continue to be with him. Brother Paul, who has been in and out of the hospital recently with some tests he's needing. The doctors say that there is no cancer at this moment that they can see, but there are some things that they needed to take care of while they were inside. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with him and bring him back here soon. But, Lord, many, many needs around the room, many folks who are not able to be with us because they may be sick and maybe continuing to fight some things. But I pray that you would help us to be the encouragement we need to be for them. I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning from your word. We thank you for our fathers and our leaders in our church. Help us all to continue to grow in that area in our life. Lord, we love you. We praise in your name. Amen.